Lord God, thank you that we can celebrate your coming. We can celebrate life, freedom, deliverance, eternal hope. Lord, may we not take that for granted. Remind us of the cost of your life, suffering, and rejection. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to understand what it will be like prior to your return. Help us not to be confused, remove all preconceived ideas and notions we've had, and may your word and the Holy Spirit speak clearly to us. And Lord, may it equip us, prepare us, so that we will be alert and awake and ready. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Advent. We begin Advent. It's a time in which we do focus on the coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, of course, which is why we celebrate Christmas. And, of course, the second coming of Christ. When Jesus was to come the first time, did he leave people in the dark as to what to expect and as far as understanding the time in which he would come? No, because he gave them many signs throughout the Old Testament what to look for so that when that time came, they would know. Ha! Here's the Lord. He is here. He's fulfilling this sign, and this sign. But what did happen? They didn't understand the signs. They misinterpreted them. They were not ready when Jesus came. Very few people recognized it was him. They had been looking for some 400 plus years for the Messiah. There had been false messiahs that had been there declaring, oh, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're supposed to look for. And it would end up in a revolution. They'd be killed and it would die out. So most did not recognize, they did not receive, but a remnant did recognize and receive, and it was to them that Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection in many of his appearances. Jesus preached with authority. Jesus did signs and wonders. He lived a life that was beyond one of holiness than anyone else. And yet did they recognize that? No, they did not. Instead, what did the intellectual, the educated religious leaders say about him? False prophet, liar, imposter, and many other things. He was in league with Satan. He was a devil himself. And yet here is God himself fulfilling the signs that he had given them throughout the Old Testament, which they knew, and yet they did not even see who it was. Matthew chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Interesting. He says, there's signs to look for, and you don't even understand them or see them, and you are the educated ones, and I gave them to you very clearly for you to see. It requires divine spiritual discernment to see the signs that are written in Scripture and then apply them to what we see around us. It takes divine spiritual discernment. The guiding of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, in today's world and in the church, that discernment is severely lacking. And we don't recognize, for the most part, what is going on or what is taking place. Some recognized and they did follow. And Jesus continued to give words of encouragement for following him and walking with him and being safe and so on and so forth. But he also gave words of warning. Warning to the last generation, or to the nearly the last generations before the second coming, the end of the end. He gave warnings. They're in all three Gospels. It can be boiled down to this. Be discerning. Be alert. Watch for signs to appear. Don't be deceived. Pray. Persevere. Live a holy life. Proclaim his word to the lost and be excited about the prospect of seeing Jesus appear in glory and in the clouds. of heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Is the church doing that? What's the church? Remember what the church is, you and I. So are we doing that? Maybe hit or miss. I don't know. Some of you are. Some of you may not be. I don't know. But it's a good question. Are we doing this? Because he is telling us what was then at the time of Noah's will be before he returns. So what was will be at least. Luke chapter 17, verses 26. Luke 17, 26. Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and having, or being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just like that. Just like what? Depraved. And they didn't care. Notice that they didn't even enter the ark. Beginning with verse 28, or continuing with verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen, nor did they care. That's the saddest part. They were living a life of immorality, perversion. Did they care? No. Were they aware of impending judgment? No. Not in Lot's day, not in Noah's day. They did not care. And so we need to ask two questions. Will the last generations prior to the coming of Christ know that that is the time in which Christ will return? Will the last generation be aware that they are the last generation? Secondly, what was it like in Noah's day, just before the rain fell and the floodgates of springs of water in the earth burst forth? What was it like? Because that's what it will be like in our day, or at least the last generation. Well, some will say you cannot tell when God's coming. You cannot predict the hour, the day, the year. And I would agree, as many people have, and they're dead wrong. So we dare not say this year or this day or this hour or anything else. But it begs the question, can we know the season in which Christ will come? Because there's a big difference between season and pinpointing a day or a year, right? Absolutely. So are we able to know the season? Those who say no, base it on Mark 13:32, where basically Jesus says, no one can know the hour or the year or the day. Not even the Father, or not the Son doesn't know, the angels do not know, only the Father knows. So obviously we're not going to know, all right? But we can know the season. For example, Noah. Didn't Noah know the time in which God was going to bring the flood? Yeah, he did. God told him. He was listening to the Lord. He was close to God. And so he knew. So he prepared. He got everybody ready. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us something rather important. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, which means the second coming, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like the thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. See what he's saying? The majority of the people will have no clue that the Lord's returning. No idea judgment is looming over their head. They just go on and continue to live as normal, expecting nothing. But Paul says, but you, Christian, you don't live in that darkness. So you will know. You will not be caught surprised. What does that say? That says that we will know something. We're not going to be in the dark that, oh, the Lord's coming. Didn't know that. Didn't expect that. He's saying, no, you should expect it because I'm giving you warnings and signs to look for if you are alert. And because you do not live in the darkness, you should be aware of it. Know how you are to live because the time is short on planet Earth before the Lord's return. So we will and should know the season in which Christ is going to return. When he says walk in the day, walk in the light, it simply means that we are to walk by divine insight and revelation. The light referring to Jesus Christ, the Word, the Scripture, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So how are we supposed to walk? In spiritual discernment, as opposed to natural discernment, which we all have, and we normally call that common sense, which is lacking, too, in our world. But it's not just common sense he's talking about. He's talking about something far higher than that, that only the Holy Spirit can give us. Divine discernment worked through us and in us by the person and power of the Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves to him. 1 Chronicles. How many of you have recently read through the book of 1 Chronicles? You only read that generally when you're ready to can't fall asleep, right? Especially chapter 12, where it talks about the men of this tribe and the men of that tribe had this many people. And you talk about boring. It's kind of like reading genealogies and the dimensions of building the temple. Not real exciting. So this little passage, 1 Chronicles 12:32, can easily be passed over. It just simply says, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It's not said about anybody else. They understood the times. In other words, they understood what God was doing or about to do in the time in which they lived about a particular situation. They understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what to do. That should characterize the church in every age, including our own age. We need to see, we need to know, we need to understand. What is God up to? What is he doing? Not every little minute detail, but in generalities, what's going on? Where is God working? How is he working? What is he bringing together? What is going on? Not just in America. Because America isn't the whole world. But America and the rest of the world, the rest of the people, we need to understand. And it requires a close walk with God and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And the closer we walk with God through prayer and worship and reading the Bible, the more sensitive we become to the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't expect the Holy Spirit to audibly speak something in your ear. That can happen, but very rarely. God works through your mind by giving you strong impressions. Ever had that? You know, a thought just pops in your mind? Now, of course, that can come from the devil. But the Lord, that's the way oftentimes the Holy Spirit will work. All of a sudden it's there. And sometimes I think, where did that come from? I don't need to ask where that came from. I know where that came from. It comes from God. And he puts those things in our mind to lead us in the right direction and even help us with things. Trying to figure out a very difficult, it's a kind of a little sidetrack. Trying to figure out something that is difficult, you know, and you're working on it and you have to have it done. What do? You pray. God, give me insight because he's the master of whatever we're doing. He knows it all. So God, help me to have insight. Show me what's going on. What am I missing? And it is amazing how all of a sudden it clears up. No, not just like that, oftentimes, sometimes. But for myself, it's like the next day, it's, oh, why don't I try this? I believe that's the Holy Spirit because he knows everything. And he wants to lead and he wants to teach. And the same thing goes with understanding the times in which we live. How do we understand them? Not common sense. Spiritual discernment. God does not work in secrecy. He doesn't sit in heaven and kind of wring his hands and think, man, I'm going to get him this time. They have no clue what's going on. Can't wait to see the expression on their face when this bomb drops. He doesn't do that. He says, I want my people to know so they can be prepared, be aware. And so he gives us his word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit so that we are aware and we can become prepared and know what's going on. In Proverbs 29:18, Proverbs 29, verse 18, says, where there is no revelation or vision, some translations will say, the people cast off restraint. How blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Vision or revelation is a reference to divine discernment. Understanding what's going on, understanding the word, understanding its application to ourselves and to the broader spectrum of all that is taking place around us. The people cast off restraint. It talks about perishing when we don't have discernment. It talks about people losing it. A lot of it is simply casting off the restraint of the Ten Commandments, casting off the laws and the guidance and the restrictions of God's Word so that we live a life that is immoral. The question is, regarding to the time of Noah, are we there yet? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let you answer that. Are we there yet? And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what he wants you to understand. So what are the conditions, or what were the conditions prior to the flood and prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Genesis 6, 5, and then 11 to 13. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and all the earth. That's not the only place it's mentioned, but also in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Luke 17, 26. Jesus is speaking, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying, and they were given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed all the people. The days of Noah began, I should have said that earlier, I suppose. Anyway, the days of Noah began 1,600 years after the creation of Adam and Eve. And so as the population exploded, guess what else exploded at the same time? Evil. Until it reached the point where everybody was thinking and doing corrupt, evil, immoral, ungodly, disgusting, perverted things. Okay? The whole world was given to it. Wholesale violence. It wasn't just little segments, although it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah, or Lot's time and Noah's time. Lot was localized, so the destruction was just there. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding times. For Noah, it was worldwide. It was a global thing. It wasn't just localized at all. And what was going on? First of all, they had no faith in God. It's not that they did not know there was a God. They knew there was a God, but they didn't care. And they had no faith. They weren't walking. They weren't trusting. They weren't obeying. They weren't learning anything. They just simply did what they wanted to do and ignored God and could care less. They had no fear of judgment. And you look at people today who live in abject evil and you wonder, have you no fear of God? Aren't you afraid of judgment? And I think the answer is no, because there isn't going to be any in their mind. No fear of God means really we can do anything we want. They believe life will go on as it is today, as normal, as usual, forever, right? You know, we carve out our little niche, we go to work, we come home, we do fun things or whatever else we want to do. And, of course, many people do the evil that they always do, and they think, nothing's going to change. This is the way it's going to be. And they have no regard for anything that could happen or disrupt those things, especially judgment. The days of Lot are recorded in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, beginning with verse 10. What was it like? Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Genesis 19, 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Verse 3. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men of every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went inside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." 2 Peter chapter 2. So this is not an isolated thing. Old and New Testament recognizes it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Lot, a righteous man, was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. And then Luke 17, 28. Luke 17, 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day of Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Did these people have any idea what God was up to? Nope. They were too busy indulging in their immorality, in their perversion, in gratifying whatever they wanted, living their selfish lives. They could care less about God. To sum it all up, I think Jude does an excellent job. Jude chapter 1, that's all there is. Jude, verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I don't think we need to elaborate any more on that. We all understand what went on there. Matthew 24. I was flipping around everywhere, right? Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's what God says about the end times, well, the end of the end. What's it going to be like? People aren't going to care about one another, let alone God. They're going to be selfish. They're going to love themselves and everything they can grab and do for themselves to gratify whatever it is for themselves. It's going to be an extremely selfish world in which we will be living. And they will willfully violate every commandment, every law, every restriction that God has given to us and to them. There will be moral anarchy, is basically what he is saying. moral anarchy across the world. And they will be living as in the days of Judges, because at the very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, it says that everybody lived without a king and did what was right in his own eyes. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Everybody did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Wow. So forget the Ten Commandments, forget the law, forget any restraints of anything. I'm going to do what I think is right in my own depraved, selfish way of thinking. And don't stand in my way, because what is right for me may not be right for you, but still it's right. So get out of my way and don't tell me I'm wrong. That is a very scary way to live. But that's the way it will be. You've heard it. Maybe you've even said it. People today are not the same as they were when they were growing up. They are far more selfish and self-centered, far more rude and ignorant, far more, I don't know, just dysfunctional and out of sorts. It isn't the same. We have lost our moral restraints. And when we throw them to the wind, we are going to harvest and reap the wind. So the question still remains, are we there yet? Is America and the world there yet? Is it ripe for judgment as it was in the days of Noah? Jesus said, evil will increase the closer we get to the end. So we should not put on rose-colored glasses and think, oh, it's going to get better, you know. When we get somebody in the Oval Office, it's going to get better. When we get rid of some of those representatives, oh, it's going to get better. Forget it, because that's not the salvation of any country. Jesus said, it's going to get worse. So let us consider the gods of America and ask ourselves, are we there yet? What are the gods that America is serving? Are we there? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes and our heart to understand the times in which we live so that we will know what to do. Because you do not want us to be taken off guard, but to be prepared. Thank you for illuminating our mind, the gift of discernment. Holy Spirit, come to each of us, and may we be sensitive to your leading, your speaking, and directing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.